Sadly, we've all heard the stories. A seemingly faithful Christian, perhaps a preacher, or an elder, or their wives, or a deacon, or a Bible class teacher, or the person who sat next to us in the pew most Sundays, steps out into the aisle during the invitation song and comes forward and confesses to a sin. Or maybe they didn't step out and confess. Maybe instead they got caught. And as the weeks go by, the stories multiply. People wonder what happened. And then somebody asks the question, how can a Christian commit that sin? Lots of different people ask this question. Sometimes this question is asked by the worldly detractor who wants to put Christianity and Christians down, who wants to dismiss Christians as a bunch of hypocrites so that he doesn't have to consider the claims of Jesus on the cross. Sometimes this question is asked by the self-righteous Christian who hasn't committed this sin and wants to use that as a demonstration that he or she is better than those who have. Sometimes this question is asked by the Christian who has also committed this sin or has been tempted to commit this sin and now verbalizes this question as an attempt to make everyone around them think that they've never had any spiritual struggles with that particular issue. Sometimes this question is asked by the well-meaning Christian who has not stumbled in that way, doesn't quite understand why anyone's tempted by that sin, and does not know how to respond to that or how to help that brother or sister. And sometimes that question is asked by the person who committed the sin, him or herself. Having committed not to do that thing, and now they're asking, how could I have done that? We ask this question as if Christians are immune to temptation and sin. But they're not. And there is an answer to this question. In fact, we're going to have a little four-part series beginning this morning. We're going to have a Sunday morning track and we're going to have a Sunday evening track. This morning, I'd like for us to consider this question, how can a Christian commit that sin, whatever that sin may be to you? Next Sunday morning, we're going to ask and answer the more important question, how can a Christian not commit that sin? Because that, of course, is what our goal is to overcome. And then tonight and next Sunday night, a two-part series on how can we respond when a Christian commits that sin. Tonight we're going to be looking at how we can respond when a Christian commits that sin and they don't repent. They are impenitent. Next Sunday night we're going to look at how can we respond when a Christian commits that sin and they do repent. They are penitent. We have two different responses based on their reaction to their own sin. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning and next Sunday morning and then the two evenings tonight and next Sunday night. And I hope that you'll be here for this entire series as we look at that sin. How can a Christian commit that sin? How can a Christian not commit that sin? And how can we respond when Christians commit those sins? Before we answer our question this morning, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are the magnificent creator, the ruler of the universe. You are the great God, and we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We do sin. We have sinned. And we are thankful for your Son, whose death on the cross, who died while we were still ungodly, weak, sinful enemies, who died to reconcile us, to cleanse us of our sins, to empower us to overcome sin. And we are so thankful for your grace and mercy. Help us as a group of your people that we might strengthen one another to forget what lies behind and move forward to what is ahead, pressing on for the goal of the prize of the upward call in your Son, Christ Jesus, that we might together strengthen one another to overcome. And Father, help us this morning to have understanding so that we can strengthen our brothers and sisters. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. How can a Christian commit that sin? Well, the very first thing that we need to understand is that Christians simply aren't immune to temptation and sin. How can a Christian do that? The same way a non-Christian can. We're not immune to temptation and sin. Now, I understand that 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you." This is 1 John 2:1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." God is not giving us permission to sin. And please understand, there is not a single point in any of these lessons that we're going to have these 2 weeks, or any other sermon that I present for that matter, that gives permission to sin and says that it's just okay for Christians to be sinning. That's not true. John wrote here that we may not sin. But that doesn't change the fact that even though we are Christians, we are not immune to temptation and sin. The scripture demonstrates that on multiple occasions. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, Peter says this. 2 Peter 2:20, "If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Who's he talking about? He's talking about people who have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about disciples who have been set free. They've escaped the defilements of the world. But notice, verse 20 continues on. "If, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." Peter is writing to Christians. He is writing about Christians. And he points out that they are not immune. Even though they have escaped the defilements of the flesh by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can again become entangled in them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see some examples of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Paul, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this thing be removed from among you." Here we find a Christian, a child of God, who is committing a kind of sexual immorality that even the Gentiles would rarely commit, such that Paul says the Gentiles would have a problem with this thing. And not only that, not only was this person committing this sin, but the rest of the Christians were committing the sin of arrogance as they tolerated this in their midst. Christians are not immune to temptation and sin. But perhaps the passage that drives this home with the most force is in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, we are shocked and surprised, I'm sure, though we shouldn't be. Because the person we read about in Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, is not some hypocrite. He's not some evil, wicked person parading as a Christian. Not some insincere person. Not some kind of rebel that's given up on the Lord. He's an apostle. A preacher, a teacher. And it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Here was Peter, an apostle. Because of his fear, he sinned and committed hypocrisy. And not only that, he led others, even the son of encouragement, Barnabas, into sin. We need to understand very simply, Christians are not immune to temptation and sin. Christians are subject to that just as anyone else is. But we need to take this a step further. Not only are Christians not immune to temptation and sin, I want to suggest that Satan is attacking us even harder. We need to understand that we are in a battle. There is a war going on. And Satan is seeking to devour whoever he can. In 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, it says, be sober-minded. This is 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do you know who he's seeking to devour? He's seeking to devour you. And the moment we enter Christ, we have been stripped from his grip and his grasp and his clutches. And now he is going to turn the heat up to try to win us back. Think about this. Satan doesn't have to do much for those who are outside of Jesus Christ. He can just continue on in his continual perpetuation of sin and temptation around them. How much more when someone who had been his has now been lifted out of his domain and taken into God's domain, how much more is he going to paint a target on your back to try to win you again? The fact is, Satan is attacking Christians harder. We have become his enemy. He doesn't just have to maintain us, he has to capture us again. In Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul describes exactly what's going on. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is the battle that we are in. Satan is attacking. Cosmic spiritual forces are focused on Christians to get us to fall, to get us to stumble, to get us to sin. And the moment we have left Satan's clutches, he turns up the heat. I want you to remember, Goliath didn't attack anyone in Saul's army until David stepped onto the battlefield. And then Goliath attacked. When we enter Jesus Christ, what we're doing is stepping onto the battlefield. And now the giant is poised and ready to attack. In reality, it is not surprising that Christians are tempted and sin. Because Satan has increased the attack on us. That's what makes next week's lesson so important. The real question is not, how can a Christian commit that sin? The real question is, how can he not? How can she not? Satan is attacking us. He's attacking us harder. We've got to put that armor on. We've got to know how to fight in this battle. That's why Jesus died. How can a Christian commit that sin? Because Christians aren't immune to temptation and sin. And secondly, because Satan's attacking us even harder. And thirdly, because Christians aren't perfect. We're growing. And I think one of the struggles and the problems as we've presented Christianity is causing a real PR problem. Far too often, what we've done as we've presented Christianity to the world is almost like we have presented that here we are, we're Christians, we're better than everybody else. We're the perfect people who have decided to follow God. And we don't know about all you people out there who haven't decided that. You should be more like us. There is only one perfect, only one who is good, And that is God. Christians aren't perfect people. Christians are forgiven people. And Christians are growing people. There's a very subtle point made, but very profound in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, Peter says this: "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If these are yours and abound, your translation may say, and increasing. Do you understand what it means if these characteristics are increasing in us? That means tomorrow I'm supposed to have more virtue than I have today. Tomorrow I'll have more knowledge than I have today. Tomorrow I'll have more self-control than I'll have today. Tomorrow I'll have more brotherly kindness and love than I have today. Do you know what that means about me today? That means that today I don't have all faith, and I don't have all knowledge, and I don't have all virtue, and I don't have all self-control, and I don't have all brotherly love, and I don't have all steadfastness, and I don't have all love. That means today I have room to grow. That means there is still some part of me that's not virtuous. Not filled with faith. Not self-controlled. What's that mean about me? What's that mean about you? That means we're growing. That means that we're not here because we are testifying, "Look at me and how perfect I have become. You should be more like me." We're here because we realized how imperfect we were and we needed a Savior. And we want that Savior to grow us. And because of that, there are still going to be times that we struggle and stumble and fall. Thinking through some of this, we recognize that we're growing Christians. Yes, things are going to get better. And yes, we have increasing victory over sin. But we need to understand that while God has perfected us in a judicial sense, we are Christ's and we stand before God justified and perfected. There's also a sense in which He is still perfecting us. And we're growing. And that means Christians are going to stumble and fall. The same things that tempted us before we went into the waters of baptism are going to tempt us when we come out. But now we're in Christ. And we're overcoming. Let's see if we can think this through in a couple of areas. Look in James chapter 1 and verse 14. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, the scripture there says, in James 1:14, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." What is it that prompts temptation? It's desires that prompt temptation. And yes, certainly, as Christians, we are growing so that our desires diminish and God's desires within us grow. So that someday we will be able to say, along with the psalmist of Psalm 73:25, that the only thing I desire is God in heaven. But that's a growth process. And so the things that I desired before I became a Christian, those things that led me to sin, that caused me to realize I need a Savior, when I enter Jesus Christ, those desires are still there. And now we've started a growth process to overcome those. But those desires Satan will use. And he will tempt us. What about fears? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12, remember Peter, the apostle who sinned with hypocrisy and arrogance? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12, we see what it was that caused it. "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." Those things that we feared before we entered Jesus Christ, those don't leave the world now that we're in Jesus. And while we are growing in our faith in Jesus Christ, so that we are no longer controlled by a spirit of fear, but by the Spirit of God, those fears are still there, and Satan plays on those fears. And in those moments of weakness, we struggle and we turn back to those old things that we thought protected us then. and we stumble. What about the world? In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and following, don't love the world or the things in the world, 1 John 2:15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world didn't change when we went into the waters of baptism. The world that fed us desires and tried to lead us astray, it's still there after we come up out of the waters of baptism. It's still seeking to attack. James chapter 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And those attempts by the world to establish those relationships are still there. And yes, we as Christians grow and that diminishes. But as we're growing, those things are still there. They cause us to stumble and struggle. What about distractions? In Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha, Luke 10:38, welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. All those distractions that try to plague us and pull us away, they're still there. And yes, we're growing, and we're growing in our ability to focus on God and on the one necessary thing. But as we're growing, that means those distractions still have that little pull. And sometimes we get turned away as we're spending our days focused on putting food on the table and getting our kids through college. All those kind of things that distract us. And sin causes us to stumble. Temptation. Don't misunderstand. There is a difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian. When we are in Jesus Christ, we are in God, and God fills us and we are growing. There's a difference between those who are striving to serve and follow the Lord. But because those things are still pulling, they stumble and fall sometimes. And there's a difference between that and the person who's just wholesale giving their lives over to sin and pursuing the temptations. There's a difference. And we as Christians are growing and we're gaining progressive victory. And it's certainly true that today I should be having more victory over sin than I was 10 years ago. But that doesn't change the fact that the battle is still going on, that the perfecting is still happening. And so because of that, Christians are not immune to temptation and sin. And Satan sometimes takes aim with his fiery dart, and he lands a blow, and someone is wounded and stumbles and falls. And so because of that, the thing I'd like to suggest is quit being shocked. Quit being shocked. The fact is, becoming a Christian is not a declaration of I'm perfect. It's a declaration of I'm imperfect. Becoming a Christian is a declaration that I need a Savior, that I need help overcoming sin. If we're coming in here and trying to tell everybody, I'm here because I've got it all beat, this isn't going to help you at all. God hasn't brought us together so we can be in our little enclaves of perfection, because there's just no such thing. He's brought us together because he knows we're in a battle. And he knows that we're growing. And he knows that we need each other to overcome. And the fact is, being shocked that a Christian has stumbled and sinned, makes about as much sense as being shocked that a soldier is wounded on the battlefield. It makes no sense to be shocked by that. When a soldier's wounded on the battlefield, what do? Do we stand around and say, "I can't believe that guy got hit"? No, we circle around and we pick him up and we take him to the infirmary. Quit being shocked. Because see, here's the problem. It's because we are so shocked that people hide the fact that they're wounded and they just stay out on the battlefield wounded until they just die. It's our shock and our surprise and our disbelief that causes people to keep it hidden. I don't want anybody to know what I've done. I don't want anybody to know how I've lived. And when that's the approach we take, we don't ever get the help that God is offering us through one another. He hasn't asked us to be an army of one. He's asked us to be an army that steps on the battlefield together, that gathers around the fallen and lifts them up, takes them to the infirmary, heals them and strengthens them, and works together in the battle so that together we can overcome and we can be victorious. And we've just got to get rid of the shock. Again, it's not permission. We're not saying, "Oh, it's just okay, Christians, go sin all you want." That's not what we're saying. All I'm saying is, don't be surprised. We're in a battle. Satan's taking aim. He's aiming at elders. He's aiming at preachers. He's aiming at their wives. He's aiming at Bible class teachers. He's aiming at the person who's sitting next to you in the pew. He's aiming at the person who's sitting in your seat in your pew. Some of you got that. And we're here to help each other with that. And so next week we're going to answer the question, how can a Christian not commit that sin? Because that's really the more surprising question. Because God really does have a plan for us to overcome. But let's not be surprised. Let's recognize that getting wounded is what happens on the battlefield. And we're here to help the wounded. Because Jesus died for the ungodly, weak, sinners, and enemies, so that we could have life. How are you doing at that? I was about to say, if you're going to use a songbook, pull it out, but Benji told me it's not in the songbook today. I believe the song is "Looking to Thee." Is that right, Benjamin? All right. So it'll just be on the screen behind me. You know, it's tough when the song leaders don't use the songbook, because that's my code. I know most of you don't use a songbook, but that's actually my code for now it's time to move around and shuffle and put your stuff away, instead of doing that throughout the invitation so people can't hear. So I'm just giving you a break. For those of your guests wondering why I'm not still talking, I'm just giving a break. Let everybody get situated. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. I know you put your Bibles away. You can just listen. 1 John chapter 2. We read verse 1 a few moments ago. Listen to what it says. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." This passage is not permission to sin, but it is permission to return to Jesus when you have sinned. And the fact is, I know I'm looking at people that are not immune to temptation and sin. And sadly, far too often, what we do as a church is we come in on Sunday mornings and we put on our plastic faces and we dress up in our suits and ties and dresses. And we say to the world, yes, everything is wonderful. I don't struggle with anything. And there we lie, bleeding on the floor. Wounded. I think Satan is happy about that. Satan is happy that churches have presented themselves as these perfect groups, that everybody's afraid to be honest about what's going on in their lives. I'm not saying that this morning you have to come forward and unload all your junk before everybody, but I am saying this. You got to find somebody that you can be honest with. And if you need to share with us this morning where Satan has wounded you so that we can help and bring you to the infirmary and lift you up, I can't promise you that not everybody here is going to be shocked. I can promise you I won't be. I can't promise you everybody else won't, but I can promise you this. Jesus died to forgive you for that sin, and we want to help you overcome it. If we can do that this morning, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing?